thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
Have you been to restaurants where the food may be great or not so great, but the service is wonderful and friendly? Have you been to restaurants like that? It's okay, but they're so nice, so friendly. Come on in. It's good to see you. They're almost like family. How do you feel? You feel you can go back. You feel like inviting other people to go with you because this is your family restaurant. Now, how about restaurants where the service is horrible and they're unfriendly? How do you feel then? So also with churches, they can make a positive impact or they can make a negative impact. You can walk away feeling, man, it was a blessing to me, such a joy to be around people like this. Or you can walk away feeling negatively impacted. Today we're going to see the Philippian church made a very positive impact on Paul's life. He is sitting in a Roman prison under house arrest, but he said, every time I think of you, it's like my heart just bursts into gratefulness and thankfulness to God, and I'm filled with joy as I'm praying for you. You have made such a positive impact on my life. And this morning, if you ask me, what kind of a church do you want Clearview to be? I want it to be like the Philippian church, where it brings feelings of joy, trust, and hope in others. And not just the church individually. I want us to be the kind of people that make a positive impact on others. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're in our series through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's called Grateful, and the message today is called Impact. Philippians chapter 1, and I'm actually going to read this passage from Philippi. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Think back again to verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In other words, every time I think of you, every time a thought passes in my mind about the Philippians, it's like I begin to praise God. I have feelings of joy that come over me. The question I want us to contemplate as we walk through this message is, what emotions come upon people when they think of you? And my message this morning is not pointed like this to you. I'm asking the same question to myself. What emotions come in people's mind when they think about me? Paul says, we're going to see that in just a moment. He says, you are the saints in Christ Jesus. The reason the Philippians were such people is because they were saints in Christ Jesus. They were identified with Christ. The question this morning is not just, are you a Christian? The question is, are you in Christ Jesus? We'll see what that means. But it means that you are identified with Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Are you saved? Do you truly know Jesus as your Savior? As I mentioned to you, unlike the Galatians and the Corinthians, the Philippians had made a very positive impact on Paul and his ministry. In fact, he says his heart is filled with joy when he thinks about them. In fact, he says, I am just so grateful for you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What a beautiful compliment that he gives to the Philippians. Now I want us to see three things in this passage. And you have to read between the lines those three things that stand out in Paul's opening words to the Philippians. Three things that I believe made a positive impact on Paul's life. Number one is trust. Paul's relationship with the Philippians was based on trust. He trusted them and they trusted him. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Paul describes himself and his son in the ministry as a bondservant. Bondservant means we are slaves. Now, that's not how typically Paul opens his letters. Typically, if you read Romans or Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians or Colossians, Paul refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But in Philippians, he says, I'm just a slave. And Timothy as well. We're just slaves of Jesus Christ. Why do you think Paul did that? I want us to look at how he talked to the Galatians first. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle. There you go. He begins by saying, apostle. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul begins his letter to the Galatians by saying, hey, don't forget, I am an apostle. And guess what? You didn't pick me. No one picked me. God himself picked me. I'm an apostle who has been ordained by God. Listen again to what he says in verse 6. He says, I marvel, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from him, he is referring to himself, from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul says to the Galatians, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe that you are turning away from me. I brought you the gospel. I told you the truth about Jesus Christ and how he saves us. And you don't have to go back to legalism or to the law. It's only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ you can be saved. And you are turning away from me. And you're going to a different gospel. And you're listening to all these people. Then listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to how he addresses them. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. You can read Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. He never says, oh, foolish Philippians. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Bewitched means who has put a spell on you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Can you sense and hear the frustration in his tone? Foolish people. How can you turn your back on Jesus Christ? How can you turn your back on me? I brought you the gospel. I clearly explained to you how Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins. And now you're running here and there and everywhere. Folks, when you compare Galatians with Philippians, it's a whole different tone. There is no frustration. There is no stress. There is no, how could you do this to me? There is Paul and Timothy, slaves together of Christ. Let me give you one more example. I think this one is worse. Paul had a very turbulent relationship with the Corinthians. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can see and read between the lines. It was a bad relationship. He loved them. He started the church there, but they were not so nice to Paul. Listen to how he begins 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. How does Paul begin Philippians? Paul and Timothy, bondservants, we're slaves. When it comes to Corinthians, he invokes his authority. He said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Why does he say will of God? Because he's saying it's not through you. It's not by your will. You have no authority over me. God's the one who's called me. Now listen to chapter 4, verse 15, 1 Corinthians. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. You know what the Corinthians were doing? Going around saying, we like Paul and all, but I love this preacher better. They are so much better than Paul. Paul heard about it. He said, I know that you have, how does he say it? You have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but do you have any fathers? What he's saying to them is this. You might have all these great Bible teachers, but do you have someone who loves you like a dad? For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. It means I have actually given birth to you. That's how I have to been to you. But now listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. He actually quotes the Corinthians as to what they were saying about him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Translated, it means this: he's not much to look at, and he can't preach. How mean can you get? I mean, Paul, a man who gave up his life, who was beaten for the gospel, and they're saying, man, every time he gets up there to preach, ew. And when he preaches, man, it's horrible. I mean, his voice, like, grates on your nerves, and he gets up there and tries to open the scroll and all. Our Greek speakers and orators, man, they're so much better than this. And my favorite preachers are so much better than this. It hurt Paul. It hurt him to the core. He says, I know what you say about me. You see, this was not his relationship with the Philippians. With the Philippians, he knew that they respected him. They respected his office. They respected his ministry. So he begins with Paul and Timothy, bondservants. He trusted them, and they trusted him. Isn't that a beautiful relationship? How many of y'all love to be in a church where people don't trust each other? Now listen to how Paul addresses them. He says, to all the saints. Isn't that beautiful? Now he called the Corinthians saints too, but he did it for a different reason. He did it to tell them, act like it. But to the Philippians he says, you are truly saints in Christ Jesus, means you are united with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and in his new life. Means when you see a Philippian Christian, you see Jesus. Now folks, that's very convicting to me. Isn't that convicting to you? Do people really see Christ in me? How I speak, how I think, how I treat people? Paul says, you are saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now there's something deep here. I don't want to spend too much time on this. But you see, Paul did not write a letter to the church and then a secret letter to the bishop. Bishop, by the way, episkopos means an overseer. It's the same as a presbyter, which is a presbyteros, which means an elder. It's the same as the shepherd. You say, how do you know that? Read Peter's letter. It's the same office. One aspect of the pastor is to oversee the vision, the direction of the church. Another aspect of the pastor is to give spiritual maturity, spiritual direction. Another aspect of the pastors is to feed, to shepherd, to protect the sheep. In our church, we have a finance committee. They handle the finances. We have a property committee. They handle the buildings. We have trustees. But when it comes to the leadership, the direction of the church, we have three pastors, myself, John, and Ryan. That's our job. That's what God has called us to do. You say, well, in churches where I grew up, they had a deacon board, and the deacon board ran everything. Let me tell you why they did that. Y'all still with me? Let me tell you why they did that. Because in many of the smaller churches, pastors come and go. And that's understandable, because a small church is a training ground. They come, they learn, and it's almost a ministry to these pastors, because this is the place you can learn. You can make mistakes. And then you can move on, and God has other things in store for you. So there's a group of men who end up having to do the overseeing. They end up having to do the spiritual leadership. They end up having to play the role of the pastors until they get a guy in the pulpit. But when you have pastors who are called to a church, there is a longevity to it. There is a direction that we're going. I've been here 18 years. There's a purpose, there's something happening, then the biblical model is the pastors are the one who are to give that leadership. So, Paul does not say, here's a letter to the church, here's a separate letter to the pastor, here's a separate one to the deacon board. No, he's writing to all of them, because this is a church that trusts each other. There's unity in this body. But I want you to see how he addresses them in verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two words he uses. Number one is grace. Number two is peace. What is grace? Grace is what you need to get saved. When you come before God and you say, God, I want you to save me, I'm a good person, then you don't need grace. God, I want you to save me and look what I do at church. God, I want you to save me and look how I help people. What you're saying is, God, take my works. Take my works. And based on my works, save me. Folks, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. What is peace? Peace is what you receive when you get saved. You know what happens? Not only are you reconciled with God, but you're also reconciled with each other. Let God's unmerited favor rest upon you, and let there be peace between you and God and you and each other. Are you like the Galatians, to whom Paul had to say, "You foolish Galatians"? Are you like the Corinthians who were nitpicking and calling Paul names? How hateful is that? Paul is ugly and he can't preach. How mean can you get? Or are you like the Philippians? Are you a trustworthy person? Do you have trustworthy relationships? Are you full of grace and peace? But here's the second thing. Not only was the Philippian church marked by trust, it was also marked by joy. Listen to how Paul describes it in verse 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now keep in mind, Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. He's under house arrest. It's not a dungeon. We often think Paul is sitting in a dungeon. You say, how do you know that? Acts chapter 28 tells us that Paul had visitors. If he was in a dungeon, you would not have visitors. Something else, Paul was able to write letters. The one thing that is absent in a dungeon is light. He is writing letters, he is receiving letters, he is receiving guests, and he has Timothy, his son in the faith, with him. This was a house arrest, not a dungeon prison. And he is in a prison. Listen to what it says in Philippians 1:7. Paul says, both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, Paul says, I am in chains. You say, handcuffs? More than likely shackles. If he's under house arrest, he's wearing shackles. Something else, verse 14, Paul says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. As Paul is sitting in this Roman house arrest prison, it is like a federal prison. There's a praetorium there. There's a palace guard all around. And they come and they see Paul. And Paul, you know, he's a missionary. He's a soul winner. And he's talking to them. Hey guys, where are y'all headed today? Well, we're headed to Achaia. Okay. I'm praying for you. Paul, you always say that. Do you really pray for us? Of course. I'm praying that you will come to know Jesus Christ and be saved. Paul, why do you believe in this Jesus Christ? Man, you're locked up. You're in chains. Don't misunderstand this. I may be chained. I may be shackled. But I'm free. If I have any chains, I'm chained to Jesus Christ. This praetorium, the palace guards, are just hearing Paul share the gospel with them. But don't misunderstand. This does not mean that everything is hunky-dory. Does not mean that life is wonderful, because Paul says in Philippians 1:20, listen carefully, he says, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Which means this, he is in house arrest, he is in chains, he is sharing the gospel, but there's a good possibility that he will die. Any day the door can fling open and they can come and say, Paul, the decision has been made. It's time for your execution. How would you like to be in a situation like that? Any moment, they can come and start chopping your head off. You've seen some of those beheadings. Imagine that. Imagine the fear. Imagine the disappointment, the stress, the frustration. And also, guess what some people were saying? The reason Paul is sitting in a prison? Because he must have sinned. You see, God would not let that happen to one of his own. So now Paul is dealing with all these hurtful and hateful feelings. But then, listen to what he says. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In the midst of my fears, my doubts, my pain, my suffering, the moment I think about the Philippians, it's like my heart just leaps. My heart is just filled with gratefulness. Folks, do y'all know what I'm talking about? Is it going over your head? Do you understand the feeling I'm referring to? You can be going through a very difficult time, and then all of a sudden, somehow, someone comes to your mind, and your whole soul just lifts. It's like, yeah, I know. I can call on them, and I can call on them, and I know that I'm okay. It'll be all right. That's how the Philippians were there for him. Listen to what else he says. Always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. I can imagine people telling Paul, Paul, can you keep me in prayer? Can you keep us in prayer? Can you pray for us, Paul? Paul says, sure, sure, sure. Paul says, but let me tell you something, Philippians. When I pray for you, my heart just fills with joy. You know what joy is? It's much more than happiness. Joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Joy is something much deeper. Why is Paul filled with joy? Listen to verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He has so many memories of the Philippians. From the very first day. What was the very first day? The very first day is the very first conversions. Remember how Lydia got saved. Remember how the demon-possessed slave girl got set free. Remember how the Philippian jailer who had witness Paul being beaten and thrown into that prison. And that night there was an earthquake and God set him free. And Paul shared the gospel with him, and not only the Philippian jailer but his whole household got saved. And they are in that Philippian church. Paul says, when I think about that man, I can't tell you, my heart just fills with joy. And I know that jailer is serving God, and I know that demon-possessed girl is singing in the choir. You say, how do you know that? Bible doesn't say she got saved. Listen, God doesn't start a work he doesn't intend to finish. And Lydia is over there. Her whole household, her business is growing and flourishing. And she is serving God and they're planting churches. And my heart is just filled with joy. Why? For your fellowship. You know what fellowship is? Someone said, a little boy said, fellowship is two fellows in a ship. I mean, that's a good one. Fellowship is cooperation. Fellowship is not 50-50. I will go halfway if you come halfway. Sometimes, folks, I'm very disappointed in some people. Their idea of fellowship is, I'll do this for you. What will you do for me? I'll do this and this. Now, I'm expecting something in return. Folks, now that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. That's ungodly. Fellowship is, I'm just here. Philippians were just there for Paul. Why? Because Paul was just there for them. Y'all get what I'm saying? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he said, when I think about all this, my heart just fills with joy. Do you bring joy in the minds of others? Are you truly fellowshipping in the gospel at Clearview, or is it a give and take relationship? So two things so far, and let me quickly go to the third one. The first is trust. Unlike the Galatians and the Corinthians, there was trust. Number two is joy. Sitting in a Roman prison with the likelihood of death. Death is imminent. More than likely decapitation. And Paul says, when I think about you guys, man, my heart just fills with joy. But here's number three, the last one. Verse 6, hope. He says, being confident. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What an awesome hope. The word in Greek is the word pepoithos, which comes from peto, which means I am so sure, I am so confident that the good stuff that is happening in the Philippian church, it's just going to get better. Now, folks, I'll tell you this. I'm really excited for what God is doing next door. You see, the sanctuary is getting built and good things are happening. I'm excited just in about a month or so to be able to go in that building. But here's what I hear from some folks. Y'all ready for this? I hear, you do know that's not going to be big enough. I was talking to my good friend, and we stood up on the stage. He said, "Do you really think it's big enough?" I said, "I don't know. I guess not, but I'm just happy to have it. I'm just happy with what's..." But you see, what's happening is people are filled with hope. And they're saying, "I think you're going to have to expand again." Now, folks, whether that happens or not, I'm just grateful for having just a bigger building. But isn't that just a good demonstration of how we're like the Philippian church? The people have this confidence that greater things are coming. Paul had hope. And hope is not a maybe. Hope is the sure confidence that if God is behind this, if God is behind the Philippian church, if God is working in the Philippian Christians, that what has happened will be completed, and the completion is not just it will finish, it will get better. Are you a person that others can look at with hope? Are you a person who inspires hope in others? This morning, as I mentioned to you, there is no better passage for us to study than this one when it comes to the Lord's table, because I think we need to examine our hearts today. First, as individuals, and then as a body. Am I a person that inspires trust? Am I a person who brings joy to your mind? Am I a person who brings hope, confidence that God has some greater things in store? Are we a church that when people think about Clearview, their hearts are filled with trust and joy and hope? And you know what Clearview is made of? All of us. If there is sin in your heart, you need to confess, because it's affecting the rest of us. And I'm the one who needs to be the first to confess my sins. Is there anything in you that resembles the Galatians? Is there anything in you that resembles the Corinthians, the meanness of spirit, that hatefulness, that deceit? You say, "But you don't know what this person has done. You don't know what they've done to me." It doesn't matter what anybody has done. If there's sin in your heart, the only thing to do is to confess. You cannot stand before God and make your case. All you can say is, "God, I'm guilty." But what about them? Is God going to deal with them? That's His business. You confess and you repent of your sins. And if you have confessed and repented of your sins, how about asking the Holy Spirit to fill your heart with His presence? Asking the Holy Spirit to fill your heart is not like pouring water in a glass. It's by turning over every part of you to the submission and control of the Holy Spirit. Your mind, your physical body, your finances, your relationships, your words, your thoughts, your deeds, everything submitted to the Holy Spirit, which means this: unless He agrees, He allows that you don't make those decisions, that you don't make those choices.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Paul's relationship with the Philippians was characterized by truth, joy, and hope. They left a profound impact on his life. What kind of impact are you having on the people around you? Is your life characterized by truth, joy, and hope? Give your life to Christ today and allow Him to use you to touch the lives of those around you. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.